Satan is an imitator. At the very dawn of time, when Satan rebelled against God, he declared, "I will be like the Most High." Isaiah 14, verse 14. Now, Satan didn't want to be like God in his love, his compassion, his grace, his mercy. No, he only wanted to be like God in his power. He wanted to rule over everything himself. He wanted to imitate God in that. And as much as the devil hates God, down through the millennia, he has continued to imitate him in a twisted, diabolical way. As God had true prophets, Satan had false prophets. As God gives pure doctrine, Satan gives a doctrine of demons. God has true teachers, Satan has false teachers. God has a true church, Satan has a false church. And so it should come as no surprise, and since God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Satan will attempt to imitate this in a satanic trinity of his own, the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Today, let us look at each member of the satanic trinity more closely and consider their roles in Bible prophecy. To begin with, the red dragon. The red dragon, that is Satan. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven diadems on his head. Revelation 12:3. Satan, the serpent of Eden, is pictured as the terrible dragon of Revelation. First of all, we'll consider his identity. The identification of the dragon seems very obvious. Indeed, in Revelation 12:9, he is identified as Satan, the adversary, the devil, that is the slanderer, and as that old serpent. Now, this last reference apparently refers back to the beginning of human history, when Satan possessed the serpent in the Garden of Eden to deceive Eve, Genesis 3. And this connection seems very legitimate, considering that this was when the first promise of the coming man-child was made. The man-child also mentioned here in Revelation 12 that Satan tried to kill Jesus Christ. Secondly, notice his description. This is no ordinary monster, but the monster of monsters. The gigantic red dragon is depicted by the same color as the red horse of Revelation chapter 6, that is, the horse of war, and harmonizes with his murderous intentions to kill the offspring of the woman. Satan is red because of his lust for blood. Jesus said in John 8:44 that he was a murderer from the beginning. He's also pictured as having seven heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns. These are all images drawn from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel at that time saw 4 world empires. They were, of course, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. But Rome not only as she was in the time of Jesus Christ, but as she will also be when Jesus comes again to this planet. Satan has that type of a picture here. Why? Because it indicates that Satan himself is the ultimate power behind that final kingdom of Rome, the kingdom of the Antichrist. That's his description, a horrible beast. Then notice his activity. It's twofold. First, Satan will wage war in heaven during the first half of the tribulation, but he will be defeated. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. The war that John saw waged in heaven between Satan's demons and Michael's angels will occur especially in the middle of the tribulation period. Now, it has been suggested that this war is not a single battle, but a series of battles that culminate in the middle of the tribulation period with the expulsion of Satan from the court of God. As John MacArthur notes, the key interpretive question is not how the battle will be fought, but what will cause it. While it is impossible to be dogmatic, this ultimate battle may be triggered by the rapture of the church. Possibly, as the raptured believers pass through their realm, the prince of the power of the air and his demonic host will try to hinder their passage. This may trigger the battle with Michael and the holy angels. But it will last, my friends, to the middle of the tribulation when it comes to a head. And then Satan and his demons will be defeated and cast from heaven. So the great dragon was cast out. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation 12:9. My friend, far from being in hell today, Satan currently divides his time between roaming the earth, seeking someone to devour, 1 Peter 5:8, and being in heaven, where he also engages in his doomed attempt to overthrow God's person, purpose, plans, and people. One way he seeks to do this is by constantly accusing believers before God's throne, as we see in Revelation 12:10. All of Satan's attempts to oppose God throughout history have failed, and he will lose this final angelic battle as well. The devil and his angels are not strong enough to defeat Michael and his angels, who are the representatives of God. God empowers these angels. Satan will suffer such a complete defeat that there will no longer be a place found for him and his demonic hosts in heaven. The second aspect of his activity is he will then wage war on earth and attempt to destroy the Jewish people during the second half of the tribulation, as found in Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. With his defeat, Satan is like a caged lion, enraged beyond words by the limitations now placed upon his freedom. My friends, he picks himself up from the dust of the earth. He shakes his fist at the sky, and he glares around, choking with fury for ways to vent his hatred and his spite upon mankind. Thus we read in Revelation 12, verse 13, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." He knows that if Israel is totally destroyed, that Christ cannot fulfill his promises to her at his return. So he attempts to annihilate the nation and stop the return of Jesus Christ. My friend, there are two things I would like you to learn from this about Satan. He is anti-Christ. Oh, he hates Christ. And he is anti-Semitic. He hates the Jews. Throughout history, the Jews have been the special object of hatred, ridicule, and persecution. Anti-Semitism has had a long and sordid history. Satan has inspired countless attempts to destroy God's special covenant people. John Phillips writes, "What a time of terror lies ahead for Israel. The world has seen dress rehearsals of this coming onslaught already. The knock on the door at the dead of night, the dreaded secret police, the swift ride through the darkened streets to the sidings where boxcars await, the dreadful ordeal of days and nights without food, drink, or sanitation, with men and women and children herded like cattle in the dark, and with little babies flung on top of the struggling heap of humanity like so many sacks of flour. The lonely sidings, the barbed wire, the concentration camps, the callous treatment and cruel torture, and then the gas ovens and the firing squads. It has been rehearsed already in preparation for the full stage production of terror. No wonder God himself intervenes to provide a place of hiding for those who exercise saving faith in his word and flee." Yes, Satan will not have his object, because God will protect the Jews who flee to the wilderness as Jesus told them they should. God provide a way of escape. He will protect them in the wilderness, and then the dragon will turn his attention elsewhere. Revelation 12:17. "The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Unable to destroy the nation as such, he makes a special effort to ruin the rest of her seed. He will try to destroy the Jewish people across the world. Especially, it says here, the remnant that keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Christ. That especially speaks of the saved Jews who come to put their faith in Jesus as their Messiah. He'll hate all the Jews. He'll try to destroy all the Jews, but he will especially hate those who put faith in Jesus. Let's finally notice the end of Satan. Well, what's going to happen to Satan? Well, he'll be defeated during the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, he'll be cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He'll be restricted there. But at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, then we read of his final end. Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. The devil will be thrown into eternal hell. That's his end. And may I say sadly also, that is the end of all those who follow him in rebellion against Jesus Christ. Secondly, let's notice the second member of the satanic trinity, the great pretender. The great pretender, that is the Antichrist. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. My friends, to come in someone's name means to come with their authority. And so in John chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus is saying, I have come in the authority of my Father. Another will come in his own authority. You've rejected me, him you'll receive. This one who comes in his own name is none other than the second person of the satanic trinity, Satan's imitation of Christ. Now he is known by many names and titles in scriptures. He is the little horn of Daniel 7:8. He is the willful king of Daniel 11:36. He is the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and the son of perdition in the same verse. He is the wicked one in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. But the title used of him the most is the beast. The beast is used 36 times in the book of Revelation. But the title we know him by the best is the Antichrist, as found in the epistle of 1 John. Notice his identity. Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. What is the identity of this coming one? Who is this conqueror who rides forth, set on world domination? Some have mistakenly thought that this rider is the Lord Jesus Christ. But this rider could not be Christ, since Christ is pictured as the Lamb in the midst of the throne, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David, who is directing the earthly events from heaven and is giving the orders to the four horsemen to ride. Christ is clearly identified in Revelation chapter 19, while here the identity is obscure. My friend, that in itself is suggestive, that it's not the Christ, but an imitation of him. Rather than this being the Messiah, it is the great imitator, the false Messiah, the Antichrist. In the symbology of the ancient world, a white horse stood for conquest. When a victor triumphantly entered a newly conquered kingdom, he would invariably ride a white horse. The conquering Antichrist carries with him a warrior's bow, symbolizing his conquest over the weapons of war. On his head rests a victor's crown, for he has succeeded in conquering more and more of the peoples of this earth. Eventually, the whole world will claim him as its sovereign. Now, it has been pointed out that this rider has a bow, but no arrows are mentioned, indicating that the world government he establishes is at first accomplished without warfare, by a false peace, but soon war will break out. This is his identity. He is the Antichrist. Secondly, we see his authority. And I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Wow. Doesn't that picture remind you of the picture we already saw of Satan? Revelation 13, verse 2 continues, the dragon, Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. The beast's power, his throne, his authority, all originate from Satan. He will be like Satan. Is Satan cruel? The Antichrist will be cruel. Is Satan a liar? The Antichrist will be a liar. Is Satan treacherous, bloodthirsty, contemptuous, unreliable? The Antichrist will be all that. Thirdly, notice his activities. He will, to begin with, lead a European bloc of nations. Again, look at the description in chapter 13, verse 1 of Revelation. I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. What's he look like? Having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now, the beast of Revelation 13:1 has caused some difficulties as we try to explain what this is all about. And the reason is, it seems to be a twofold reference. It refers both to the world kingdom of the tribulation period and to its ruler. You say, well, how can it be both? Well, when we come to scripture, such a double reference is not uncommon. In Daniel chapter 2, the prophet interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream and explained that each section of a giant image referred to an empire that would control the world. The first of these was Babylon, pictured as a head of gold. And Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar, you are this head of gold. Daniel 2:38. Thus the head of gold was both the kingdom of Babylon and its king. Then in Daniel 7, the prophet himself had a vision of these four beasts that come out of the sea. Again, they refer to the four worldwide empires. Yet in Daniel chapter 7, verse 17, it says, those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. Again, each beast signified both the kingdom and the king. Therefore, the beast from the sea in John's vision represented both the kingdom of the revised Roman Empire and its king, the Antichrist. And this beast has 10 horns, each of which wears a crown. Now, we've seen previously that a horn in scripture is often a symbol of power. And so here it represents 10 political leaders who will rule under the Antichrist over 10 nations, which will compose a revived Roman Empire. And so he, to begin with here, he will lead a European bloc of 10 nations. And secondly, he will sign a 7-year peace pact with Israel. We have observed this in our previous studies. Daniel 9:27 says, then he, this prince to come, will confirm a covenant with many, that's the nation of Israel, for 1 week or a 7-year period. He will sign a 7-year peace treaty with Israel, and this will actually start the 7-year tribulation period. Then halfway through, thirdly, he will demand that the world worship him as God. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 through 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, note, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. As John MacArthur says, no, not content with the claim, Antichrist will seek adoration. Not content with respect, he will require reverence. Not content with being hailed and heralded, he will demand to be worshipped. Halfway through the tribulation period, he will enter into the very temple of God that will be rebuilt and in Jerusalem, and he will declare himself to be God. The book of Revelation chapter 3 verse 4 says, so they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? In verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Oh, my friend, the unsaved of the world will come to worship the Antichrist and Satan. Not only will the deceived unbelievers worship Antichrist, but they will also knowingly or unknowingly worship Satan because it is Satan that gave his authority to the beast. By worshiping Antichrist, unbelievers will actually be worshiping Satan, the real power behind him. Therefore, the final form of apostasy in this world is not simply the worship of some pagan deity, but the worship of Satan himself, that he is desired all through history. Fourthly, he will then break his treaty with Israel and will persecute them. Apparently, in the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will break that 7-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel. As Daniel prophesied, then he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years in, he will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Daniel 9:27. It is at this time that Satan's attack upon Israel will occur through the Antichrist. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Revelation 12:13. During the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Antichrist will pose as the protector of the Jews. But then the Antichrist will become Israel's persecutor for the last half of the tribulation. He will reveal his true nature when he breaks the covenant and sets up the abomination of desolation 3.5 years into the tribulation. At that time, Antichrist persecution of God's people, which has been going on throughout the first half of the tribulation, will focus upon Israel and will intensify. Fifthly, he will establish a one world economy. Revelation 13:16-17. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. My friends, this mark, placed either on the right hand or on the forehead, both very visible places, is the aspect of being able to buy and sell. No one will legally be able to buy anything without first receiving the mark of the beast. As Adrian Rogers puts it, no mark, no merchandise, no seal, no sale. Gold will be worthless. All the money in the bank will be worthless. Everything will be worthless to buy something unless you have that mark of the beast. And may I say, this mark is more than an economic convenience. It will be an outward sign of a person's acceptance and worship of the Antichrist as his God. The mark will signify that the person bearing it is a worshiper and loyal follower of the Antichrist. In much the same way as the Roman emperors required those subjects to prove their loyalty by offering sacrifices to Caesar, so he will say, show your loyalty, show you worship me, take my mark. Those who refused in the days of Caesar were subject to execution. And those who refused the Antichrist mark will be subject to being killed, executed, because they are not giving loyalty to the Antichrist. Sixthly, lastly, he will attempt to defeat the true Christ. Ah, but my friends, he will be totally defeated himself. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him, that is Christ, who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. Revelation 19:19-21. When the true Christ comes, he will defeat the Antichrist and he will cast him into hell. We have seen the first of the Satanic Trinity, Satan. We have seen the second member of the Satanic Trinity, that is the Antichrist. Now let us move to the third member of the Satanic Trinity, the false prophet. We find thirdly the prophet of deceit. The prophet of deceit. In Revelation chapter 13:11-12, we read, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast, the Antichrist, in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. John observed as a second beast arose from the earth. This beast is not identical with the first beast, but rather separate and subordinate. Whereas the first beast spoke of the Antichrist and his empire, This beast is identified as the false prophet in Revelation 16:13, 19:20, and 20:10. Let us now focus on his identity. This individual will be the Antichrist religious leader. Apparently, he will be a Jew who is influential in religious affairs. Indeed, he appears to be the chief religious figure in the world during the tribulation period. The false prophet is pictured as having two horns like a lamb. That is, he will pretend to be a gentle religious figure. But actually, he will be Satan's tool. He speaks with the voice of the dragon, of Satan, the devil. Jesus warned that those who would come in sheep's clothing would appear, but inwardly they would be ravening wolves, Matthew 7, verse 15. Perhaps the picture of a lamb is an attempt to give the false impression of a gentle harmlessness, but in reality, he is Satan's man. A lamb is also connected with religious worship, which may mean he has a religious character. This is supported by his being called a prophet. Despite his apparent gentleness at first and his religious facade, this beast speaks with the voice of a dragon, with Satan's voice. His dragon speech reveals that he's empowered by Satan, who's called the dragon in Revelation 12:9. The false prophet will also be Satan's demonic counterpart to the Holy Spirit. Just as the Antichrist will attempt to mimic Christ, so the false prophet will try to copy the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the heavenly Trinity, while the false prophet is the third person of the hellish Trinity. The Spirit leads men into all truth, while the false prophet seduces men into all error. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ, while the false prophet glorifies the Antichrist. The Holy Spirit made fire to come down at Pentecost, but the false prophet will do the same on earth in the sight of men. The Holy Spirit gives life, but the false prophet kills. The Holy Spirit marks with a seal all those who belong to God, while the false prophet marks all those who worship Satan. That's his identity. Let's briefly notice his agenda. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast would both speak and cause as many as would not worship the beast to be killed. Revelation 13, 14 through 15. You see his agenda. He will seek to cause the world to worship the Antichrist. Using his position as a religious leader and his empowerment by Satan, he causes the unsaved to worship the Antichrist and to take his mark. Indeed, he may well be the head of the apostate church during the first half of the tribulation period, and then he will lead in Antichrist worship in the second half. When the Antichrist destroys that world church, he says, now, worship Antichrist. You don't need a church. You only need this world leader. That's what happens in the second half of the tribulation. By his use of miracles, by his use of financial coercion, the mark of the beast, he will cause countless multitudes to worship the Antichrist, to take the mark, and to damn their souls for all of eternity. Finally, notice his destiny. Like the Antichrist, he too will be cast into eternal hell forever. They'll be the first ones cast in to be joined by all those who have taken the mark of the beast and killed in the Battle of Armageddon. He will be cast in to be joined by all those throughout all of the ages of this earth who have turned their backs upon Jesus Christ and refused to accept him as Savior. You see, my friends, if you continue to reject Jesus as your Savior, if you will not accept him, one day you will spend all of eternity with the satanic trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. But Jesus loves you. He gave his life upon the cross. He shed his blood for you. He asked you to come to him and accept him as your Savior and Lord. Let him save you. And then instead of spending all of eternity with the satanic trinity, you will spend all eternity with the true trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Oh, what a wonderful destiny that is.